Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, which is located in our church Bibles on page 818, as well as in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Please be seated.
Let's ask God to speak to us. Lord Jesus, you've said that we need eyes that are opened and ears that are listening and hearts that are understanding. And we realize, Father, that without you opening our eyes and unblocking our ears and lifting our hearts and drawing them towards you, we will not see Jesus, nor will we hear what you have for us to hear this morning. So our prayer is, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would open what is closed, that you would convict and guide and encourage. By your Holy Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What exactly is a parable? How do you distinguish a parable from, say, any other kind of teaching or story in the Bible? Well, as someone has said, a parable is a little bit like a joke. There's a story about a mother who brought her son in to see the doctor. And thanks so much for seeing him, doctor. She says, the problem is he's so short. Is there anything you can do to help him grow? And the doctor peers over the edge of his large oak desk, look down at the small boy, and replies to the mother, "I'm afraid there's not much I can do. He'll just have to be a little patient." For a joke to work, you have to say it right, which I just didn't. And also, there usually has to be some surprise, right? Some reversal of basic expectations, some sting in the tail. A parable is kind of like that, but also a little bit different. So I'm about to do what you're never supposed to do. I'm about to extract all the humor, such as it was, from that joke by explaining it. In the joke, the doctor ends by saying to the boy's mother, "He'll just have to be a little patient." And that's humorous, apparently, because in the joke world, the boy is of small stature. And he is also the doctor's patient, which is appropriate because he'll have to wait some time to grow. But the way that jokes work, the humor for us rests on a kind of reassurance and a flattery, right, that we know the way the world goes. Because in a joke, you can laugh at those double meanings and be totally unaffected by them. But in a parable, it is far closer to home. In some ways, if you're listening to a parable, it can begin to feel like the joke's on you. So Jesus, as we will see in the parables in this series we're about to begin, makes a big deal of the inside and the outside element of parable telling. And it's key because the parable, by the end of it, has kind of dragged you in and turned the inside of the parable world outwards and the outside of our world inwards. That's the way that parables work. And conveniently, Jesus is going to help us this morning think about how parables work, because he tells us in these verses how parables work and why he used them. So if you would please turn again to the passage. It's Matthew 13, verses 1 to 10. You can find it there in the bulletin, or you can find it, no doubt, on your phone, as long as you promise to silence it. So what are parables for? Why did Jesus use them, according to this passage here in Matthew 13? Well, I think for two reasons that we could mention. First, to make fools of those who wrongly presume they know the kingdom of God and its king. Verses 12 through 15. I think it's true to say that we tend to think of parables as being light-hearted little morality tales. Nothing we can't handle. You know what parables are for, people will tell you. They're fables. They're like Aesop's fables. They're designed to teach a morality lesson for you. This was actually my experience watching six seasons of Downton Abbey. We loved it. We have very little bad to say about it, except that every so often you do get the feeling watching Downton Abbey that your emotions towards certain characters are being manipulated. I know it'll come as a shock, but it is the case, I think. So last night, Emma and I were watching Nanny West get fired because Nanny West makes a hateful comment to young Sibby Crawley and Lady Crawley overhears. And of course, if we were lords of the manor, we would likely do the same thing. But watching Downton Abbey, you get the sense not only that your emotions are being shepherded in a particular direction, but that you will likely soon be hearing from Lord Grantham about the decent thing to do. And at those points, it becomes a kind of morality tale, albeit a 21st century one. Am I right? Discuss. But the parables are very different, and we have to understand this. Otherwise, we will not understand the parables. They are not morality tales at all. How do we know? Well, look here at the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go into much detail at all about this. Zach is feeling poorly this morning, but he's going to preach on this, I think, next week. But I just want you to see this. What's the moral lesson to be learned from this parable if we were looking for it to be a morality tale? What would you glean from it? Is it a warning, perhaps, to be careful where you sow seed? A warning, perhaps, to farmers to be efficient? Don't be wasteful farmers. Is that what it's saying? Or is it perhaps, as I've read in one commentary, telling you to change the soil you're in so you can be the seed that you were meant to be? Which is patent nonsense. None of those. Because the parables don't do that. They're not there to reinforce an expected moral message on the part of the person who is listening. So we read in Matthew 13 that Jesus was teaching the crowd many things in parables, verse 3. And the disciples come to him after he's done this, and they ask him directly, verse 10, why do you speak to them, that is the crowd, in parables? And Jesus answers in two ways. He tells the disciples about this themselves, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he also, notice, explains why it is that he speaks to these others, to them, notice, to the crowd, in parables. Verse 13. Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. It's very curious. Those of you who have to train or teach people for a living, imagine this being your given strategy. You can say, I'm going to use a very particular method with my students, one which will stop them seeing the things they need to learn, one which makes them incapable of even hearing the words that should strike their souls, the very thing which will keep them from understanding. That's what I'm going to use, Jesus says. It's shocking. It's totally unlike a morality tale where the listener is in control and grabs, if you will, the cookies from the bottom shelf. Here, Jesus shows the cookies and then puts them, as it were, way out of reach, if you even know they're there. In fact, if you get the moral lesson a parable is telling you, you have almost certainly failed to understand the parable. What's going on? Well, Jesus' quote is from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, whom God had told to use parables to Israel in his own day. In fact, his whole mission was to preach a message of warning and salvation for Israel that would utterly fail. That was his career. Spare a thought for Isaiah, told to preach a message that would fall continually on deaf ears. So he says in Isaiah 6, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. I thought your God was supposed to be loving, people will say. I thought he was supposed to get people out of trouble, which is true for people who want the remedy that God is offering them. But when people's hearts have grown cold towards him and use him simply as a means of some self-justifying end, God seems to use parables as a kind of communication colander, so that only those whose eyes and ears are being opened by him get it. The good news of the kingdom, Jesus is saying, is not for people who in their pride think they get what God is saying. The parables are God's banners saying, they don't get me. In fact, Jesus adds in verse 12, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has, even the little he has, will be taken away from him. What was Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about those whose hearts have been opened to the good news of the kingdom. If the gates are opened, more stuff can come in. But if the gates are closed, it doesn't matter how much information there is. It won't get in. Let me ask the children here, have you ever played a game? I haven't, but I was reading about it. It's called Chrismits. I think you play it at Christmas. It's a game, typically, where everybody sits in a row and gifts are, I guess, a circle, not a row, and the gifts are given around to be passed and opened. But the gifts are wrapped, and the people in the circle are wearing oven mitts. And for extra fun, although not for the person doing it, the gifts are wrapped with tons of wrapping paper and layers of duct tape. In a sense, the parables are a bit like that. Except when it comes to the parables, you are wearing mental oven mitts, and the tape that is given is invisible. You can't even see it. The more someone thinks they, from their own lights, understand the gospel, the further from understanding it they will be. If God hasn't opened our eyes, we will not see it. And this is what's weird. It's not that Jesus is holding something back from people, some information they need. It's that as he gives his words, this is saying, those words in the, if you will, unopened heart actually will blind and deafen and harden that heart more. It's because I tell you the truth, Jesus says at one point in the Gospels, that you do not believe me. Because I tell you the truth. We want to see people come to Christ. But as Don Carson said, there are some people who will not believe. And as you share the truth with them, you will cause them not to believe. We have our part to play in sharing the good news, but the results are not up to us. So this is, I think, at least the first part of this. Why did Jesus use parables? To make fools of those who wrongly presume they know the kingdom and its king. Second, why did Jesus use parables? Well, he also uses parables to make friends of those to whom the kingdom has been given. Verses 11, 16, and 17. Here's another parable of a sort. Early one morning, a man turns up at the house of his minister in tears, saying, "Pastor, please, can you help me? A dear family in our area is in great trouble. The husband recently lost his job. The wife cannot work due to health problems. They have three young children to look after. And the man's mother lives with them because she's unwell and she needs constant care. They have no money. And if they don't pay the rent by tomorrow morning, the landlord's going to kick them out onto the street, even though it's the middle of winter." And the minister replies, "Well, that's terrible. Of course we'll help. I'll get some money from the church fund to pay the rent. If I may ask, how do you know them?" To which the man replies, "Oh, I'm the landlord." There's a significant chorus of "that's not fair" that will go with the story. We can speculate what happens to the family, what happens to the selfish landlord whose crocodile tears for them are really tears for himself. Will the church pay the rent or make the landlord do something? Jokes and parables will surprise you. There's a sting in the tale. And what if we were to extend that story one step further and make it not the church that the man goes to for help, but to God? There are a number of parables that Jesus told which are just like that, aren't they? Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, the man who receives debt forgiveness from his master, but then who gouges his own servant. Or the parable of the moneylender in Luke 7, who forgives unequal debts. Or the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16, who is praised despite his dishonesty because he knows the art of the deal, to borrow a phrase. The first, if you will, makes sense to us. The other two really don't. They don't follow human schemes of deserving or human ideas of fairness. Yet you'll find this again and again in the parables as a kind of characteristic of the kingdom of God. It's that very inequity. It's that very unfairness which lies close to the heart of not only the parables, but for you, the kingdom. And maybe half of Jesus' 46 parables have to do with this kind of positive inequity. The unfairness, if you will, is in your favor. I was driving back from a wedding last weekend. It happened to be the Joneses' wedding, and I was pulled over by a policeman. Foolishly, I had been speeding to get home down Robius Road. And when he came to my window, we had a nice and informative chat in which I found out just how fast I was going and what the posted speed limit was. And he found out that I'd left my driving license at home. "Where were you coming from tonight?" he asked me. I said, "I'm a pastor. I just married two people in Goochland, and I'm on a mission from God." I didn't really say that. That was Dan Aykroyd. So he comes back a few minutes later with a warning for me, just a written warning. And I was really humbled. I didn't start crying, because it usually does work. That was my next ploy. But I was humbled because I really deserved to have the book thrown at me. He even thanked me for marrying Harrison and Christina. I was wondering later how he knew them. But he said, "Thank you for marrying those two." And I was stunned by what was unexplained, inexplicable generosity by one of Chesterfield County's, in case he's here, overworked, underappreciated, and totally discerning policeman. So what does Jesus say here? "To you," he says, "to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." What is that? What is the giving? Well, it's inexplicable generosity. It's kindness that cannot be accounted for. Jesus explains here that the things that he has revealed to the disciples about God and the gospel, these things that he reads so arbitrarily here, have simply been given to them and not been given to others. Simply, inexplicably, are a matter of generosity. So let me ask you, what if God let the selfish landlord in my little story see his sin and turn from his pride? And what if the eyes of the poor family were never opened? We expect punishments and rewards, and what we find are mercies and totally disproportionate gifts rather than rewards. God, it seems, gives to whom he will for his own reasons in his own timing. And alongside it, there's always this blow to human pride, this way over the top, lavish, extravagant giving by initiative from God. Where do we see that? Well, you can see it, can't you, in the last verses of this. And I think this is the real point of humbling for us in the story. This is the real sting in the tail. It's like there are salmon leaping out of the water at spawning time over this. There's an exuberant, untamable joy to the way that this explanation goes, if you will hear it. So Jesus tells them, do you catch this? Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes, for they are seeing, and your ears, for they are hearing. What so many others have never seen or heard. And that's Jesus himself. Who was it that was not so blessed? Well, only all the best people. The people whom the writer of Hebrews says the world was not worthy of. The prophets of the Old Testament, the righteous people who have gone before. Jesus is telling the disciples that they didn't receive what has been given freely to the disciples. Well, think about what Jesus says to Simon Peter in Matthew 16. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. And my friends, I'd say this to you. If your eyes have been opened, if your ears have even a little bit begun to hear the words of the gospel, if you're perhaps just starting out and you understand what seems comparatively little, but your heart leaps at this, that to you has been given the kingdom. To you has been given Jesus Christ. Well, it's the greatest gift. You have been blessed beyond explanation. And if your hearts have dulled to that, it's time to ask God to wake them up again, to understand the nature of the blessing and the gift that's been given to you. You know, Jesus said on another occasion, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. And I think this is the encouragement to us. To some of you who are just getting started in the Christian faith, or you're searching for God and he's just given you this little glimpse of Jesus, or to those of you who are going through some hardship and you're feeling entirely discouraged and abandoned, it seems, perhaps by God, this is the encouragement of the parables as you read them. It's saying, if you get this, if these words are growing even a little bit and bearing fruit in you, then my words, Jesus is saying, are like beacons to you, saying, come farther up, come further in. The parables have been given to you because you belong to him. There's a lot more that can be said and will be said about how the parables work in the next few weeks, but this is their encouragement to those whom God is showing them. Press on, they're saying. Press on. Let's pray as we come to communion together. Lord Jesus, would you keep us from the sin of apathy, the sin of cooled hearts, the sin of a presumption and independence that says we don't need you anymore, or that somehow having gotten through the door, we'll take it from here. All of that, Lord, we know is nonsense. We need you as much as the most ignorant person in Israel who was listening to you for the first time and caught only the smallest part of this needed you, so we need you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and be our great reward. In Christ's name, amen.